Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against God. I shall delight in thy statute. I shall not forget thy word. Would you bow as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the care and the wonderful way in which your provision for us is seen. Father, in this day when so many things of yours are attacked, give us the insight of the Holy Spirit to discern the things that are of you and those that are not. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand this morning as we sing Victory of Grace to the tune of To God Be the Glory? In the middle of it, we'll change the tune to How Firm a Foundation with the words.
Of getting two hymns in one hymn. We still need one teacher for Tuesday evening. On Tuesday evening, the third graders, kindergarten to third grade, three to four. We need a teacher for some children. And if you will, if you think about it, consider it. And again, I just emphasize what a wonderful opportunity to be one of the first persons, along with their parents, to I'm getting a lot of feedback. To be one of the first persons to put into the soul of an empty reservoir the truth about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. What an opportunity to be able to be one of the first ones to do that, to lay that concrete foundation that hopefully will always be there, or will really take a rebellion in the soul to go against it as they grow up. And so if you think about it, and so let, please get in touch with me or Leah or Larry or any of us, and we will get you some material, work with you all the way through. But we do need a teacher for that class, so please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, the hymn this morning is a powerful hymn in dealing with what we are in the midst of studying in John, the greater work. Christ came to do the great work, bringing in the Jewish kingdom. You and I have the wonderful opportunity of engaging in the greater work related to the spiritual kingdom on earth, which is taking that message to the Gentiles, to the nations. And this is our privilege as well as our responsibility. This is one of the reasons that a believer gives as unto the Lord, for the spreading of the gospel, for the dissemination of the Word of God, that these things might be accomplished, that in the dissemination of truth, that believers, wherever they are, can be transformed into the image of Christ. And the goal of that is that the more that you are Christ-like, the more you are willing to do whatever it takes to bring someone into the kingdom. He was ready to lay down his life. We must be able to do so. So we have that wonderful opportunity of getting out the message, and then the gospel itself, the redemptive gospel for the unbeliever, we have the privilege of getting that message out. So this is the principle related to the privilege of giving as unto the Lord. So with these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go through and understand the Gospel of John, especially, Father, the upper room discourse by our Savior, the prophecy and the teaching concerning the period of history that we live, understanding, Father, that it is our responsibility, privilege, and duty to perform the greater work in relationship to the spiritual kingdom, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. get open in your text to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, please. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 6. In bringing this book to a summary, Paul in verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." In His might, this has been defined earlier in the book as the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 11 is the second command given here. We have three commands. The second command, put on the armor of God, that you may be alert to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Please remember that later in our study. Now, the third command, third imperative here, Ron, good to see you and Nancy with us, is what I want to draw your attention to. Tomorrow, I'm going to be leaving early in the morning for California, be teaching there, and there are going to be all sorts of members of the human race there. There will be unbelievers, and talking to a couple of the people, and they've already got lined up. Some unbelievers. In fact, before I even get to the place to speak, we're going to have a session at my hotel with some of them. So we're just going to spend the time teaching and working with them. So we're going to have unbelievers. Some of these unbelievers are New Age California types. Not that the New Age by any means is limited to California. There'll be believers there. New in Christ. There'll be believers there, new in understanding truth. And there's going to be a wide, broad range of ears as far as there. And last time, your prayers were so powerful and did so much everywhere, from leading some to Christ right there and the teaching. Even when I got on the plane, the impact of your prayers started paying off. So therefore, I just want to remind you, verse 18. Now, verse 10, we have the first imperative, and that is to be strong in the Lord. That's the spiritual life. There's a second imperative here in chapter 6 for us. Put on the armor of God, putting on Christ. And then the third imperative is verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, in the filling and leading of the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, because the adversary does not want you to be in prayer in regard to the greater work, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Then in verse 19, and pray on my behalf. And this is why I'm drawing your attention to it, for starting today to this week, that you will be in prayer on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Now, I don't need you to pray that I'll open my mouth. I will do that. What the prayer is, that when I do open my mouth, that it will be His message that will come out when I do open it. So that's the point here in the prayer of the opening of His mouth, that He will say exactly what is needed to be said of everyone that Paul will be speaking to and that I will be speaking to this week, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, those of you that are here this week are in tune with the emphasis here, but even if you weren't, the gospel in regard to the unbeliever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, in regard to the believer, to walk by faith. As you have entered into Him, continue, as you received Him, continue to walk. And He prays that you will pray that He will do this in boldness. Doesn't that strike you a little funny? Why would we need prayer in that regard? That's what Paul does. That's what a pastor does. That's what an evangelist does. We don't need to be in prayer. Wrong. wrong. And that's what I want you to understand. You might read this and say, well, Paul does this. He does this in either the power of the flesh or the power of the Spirit. And if he does this in the power of the Spirit, then the Spirit can lead him in the words that come out of his mouth to what every person there is going to need for where they are in listening to the gospel. Now, the gospel is for both believer and unbeliever. So that's the whole emphasis that he's dealing with. And let's continue in verse 20. Let's get the momentum and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. This is what I'm asking you to be in prayer for this week. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may also speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you turn over to Colossians, a few pages over, to chapter 4, with me a moment. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4 just a moment. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, let's look at verse 2, since we're dealing with prayer anyway in our greater work. Devote yourselves to prayer. This should be and will be one of the works of the spirit-filled life, one of the manifestations of the spirit-filled life. So there's certain things that come. If you are doing spiritual love, there is the work of love. If you're doing faith, there is the work of faith. In James, they were claiming to be in faith. And James says, no, you're not. Your faith is dead. If you are walking in faith, your faith is dead. You're not walking in faith, though you claim to be. I know that because there is a work of faith called love. And you're showing partiality right in your own assembly, so I know that you're not. There are things that will happen when we are empowered by the Spirit. One of those is a love of the study of the Scriptures and the assembling with other believers for a song, for spiritual hymns, and for the praying together and for studying the Scriptures, knowing and understanding the Scriptures. There is witnessing, giving. There are a lot of things that will happen in your life. You don't make them happen. They will happen if you are walking by faith, empowered by the Spirit, and one of those is prayer. So if prayer is not a part of your priorities in life, you want to check out, am I really, test yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. Am I walking by faith? Devote yourself to prayer, he says, keeping alert. And we saw the same emphasis in Ephesians, keeping alert. What does that mean? People, prayer is powerful. And we're going to see why in a few moments. And Satan doesn't want you tapping into that heavenly throne. He doesn't want you to do that. Not only does he not want you tapping into that power of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't want you tapping in to headquarters. And that's what prayer does. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. And again, my request for you this week, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, the Gospel, the good news for these people. This is my prayer. This is my request for your prayers. We've got scheduled nights. But there are a lot of opportunities that I'm sensing in the morning. There are people who, their life arrangements. Californians, they're weird. They don't work 8 to 5 like we do here. They work, you know, they might work 12 midnight to 1 midnight or 1 in the evening. And then, yeah, they're all kind of scheduled. And I've let them know that, in fact, this is why I requested to stay in a hotel so that if they want to come and have breakfast and talk, noon, evening, whatever. This is what I want you to be in prayer. So take a look at it again in verse 3, please. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word. That's the only reason I'm going. I'm not going to lay out in the sun, I'm not going to pray. That he will open up the door, starting from the moment I get on the plane. Open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And before, mystery of the gospel, mystery of Christ, they're the same. For which I have also been imprisoned. Now look what it says. In order that, why do we want you to pray? I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So it may be made clear how I ought to speak. So request your prayers this week, as I will be in California, not only for the night speaking, but for any and every opportunity, for the opportunity to give the word, the gospel, the mystery of Christ to whoever will listen. And our prayer, of course, is that they will respond by faith, and as an unbeliever, respond by faith as a believer and start seeing the real issues of what's going on. But I will need your prayers. You need to, as it were, be right there with me. Every time I speak, you need to be there so that we are doing this in a team partnership of this assembly relationship with each other. Now, while I'm gone Tuesday and Wednesday night this week, Philip McMillan, who got back from Russia and is going back to Russia, I found out this week that he's only buying a one-way ticket to Russia. That could be dangerous, but that's the way he is calling it, to go back to Russia. They'll be speaking Tuesday and Wednesday evening here. Be in prayer for him as he speaks here. So just wanted to spend a moment with you in regard to what's going to be happening this week, and in regard to where I'm going, what I'll be doing, and I do solicit your prayers in specifically these ways. Of course, I solicit your prayers in my health and things like that, but primarily in the opening of my mouth in regard to the accuracy and the clearness, the simplicity of the mystery of Christ, and for open doors, more and more opportunities. And whether it's one or two or three, isn't even a point to me. Just pray that the door will be open. So this is my request in regard to this coming week. Vince?
A one-way ticket to Russia, seems in my memory that was the only one he could get at one time. Californians are things. I was there for 8 years. And my wife spent most of her life there, worked 9:30 to 3. You can imagine what kind of people they are. She does not like this 8-to-5 business, I'll tell you. But I stayed with Herman for a little while, and I've seen his hours. He'd make a great California. This morning, we're going to sing a song. You're going to sing with me. Number 403, I believe it is. Yes, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Then I'm going to put the words up here to another song, but it's number 200. And you're welcome to use the song sheet on both those. Then we'll sing a third song, which is not in your hymnal, but that you have heard. I have printed the words to part of it in here, but I don't have room in this song sheet to put it all. I would like to read the words. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for victory won. Thank you, Lord. For thy love and tender care, thy word and answered prayer. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you, Lord. So I will have the words up here. If you will bear with me, I will sing the first verse. I'll let you remain seated. I will sing the first verse of 403, and then you join me on the last verse. Oh,
You'll open your text to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We will continue. Last week we took off for the celebration of the Eucharist, and this morning we will continue now back with our study of the greater work that is assigned to the church. John chapter 14. Two verses in John 14 in dealing with the greater works are related to prayer. One verse specifically to faith, one verse to love, and two verses to prayer and several to the power of the giving of the Holy Spirit. But it is so important that you and I understand the place, the power, the impact of prayer. Now, we have some difficult things we're going to look at this morning. When I say difficult, what I mean is what a lot, not all, not most, I don't have any percentage, but a number of Christians have a problem with in regard to who answers prayer and to whom do we pray. We get, we're prone to get very rigid and these kinds of things. So let's be sure that we're empowered by God the Holy Spirit, that He can illuminate people. What I want you to do is not get occupied with to whom do we pray, who answers prayer, but the impact and the spiritual warfare and the power that you and I have at our disposal in prayer. It is amazing how in seminary and Christians get into these battles of to whom and who answers and all these things, even though they're blatant passages like the one we're going to look at, these things, but we get caught up. Don't get caught up in the that which really misses the whole point of what's going on in the invisible warfare that we just read about in Colossians, in Ephesians. So let's prepare ourselves that the Holy Spirit can illuminate these things, and rather than fight them and resist them, to think him as Christ says at the end. If you look at John 14, that's near the end of the book. Let's see, in verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Instead of fighting some of the things that he's going to talk about in this chapter and has been talking about, it should be our attitude and our response. So let's put ourselves by faith to test ourselves, to trust him, to illuminate for us truth. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate for us the words of our Savior in the upper room, that the one who was there empowering even Jesus Christ at that moment will now empower us as though we were sitting right in that room and understand what he was saying and is saying to us. With that same Spirit, he took such care to make sure that it was written so accurately, we'll make sure, Heavenly Father, that if we will present ourselves to him, will cause us to understand it truthfully, accurately. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in the midst of dealing with the departure of Jesus Christ. Christ has come. He's going to accomplish his work on the cross, the great work, and the more difficult task on the cross. But then he's going to do something that the disciples did not plan on and is going to aggravate and frighten them, and that is that the Lord is going to depart and go to heaven. He's going to leave. Now, these men have given up a lot to follow him, and now he's going to leave, and they're a little fearful, and not a little, they are fearful about being separated from him and on their own, and not only are they fearful about that, what is to happen to me? What about me? And in that sense, that is not wrong. And what we're studying in John 14 is spiritual love in action. Christ knows, remember what spiritual love is. Spiritual love is sensitive to the need or circumstances of another person. And then it will meet that need, even if it means sacrifice of myself. So therefore, Christ sees their need, sees their circumstance. This is what a husband ought to do to his wife. This is what a wife ought to do to her husband. This is what parents ought to do to their children. And the children begin to grow and learn. This is what they ought to do with their parents. This is what friends will do with friends. This is what Christians do at work. This is what Christians do in the local assembly. Spiritual love sees the need and condition of another person and meets it. And what we're dealing with is the Lord understands their circumstances, their fear about his departure, and now what's going to happen to me. And what he has given to them is the comfort of that they will be joined together with him, we will be joined together with him immediately in the spirit and eternally, positionally, in the resurrected body, physically, forever and ever. But now what about while he's gone? What is about what's going to happen with me? What's going to happen with me is that you and I have a task set before us of greater work. So it's in that framework that we're now taking a look at. The greater work is going to depend upon five conditions. The first condition is our faith. We've already studied that. Second condition is the departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth. No greater works if he does not depart from planet Earth. We looked at a lot of passages that deal with this and principles, patterns of it in the Old Testament. Moses departing and so Joshua can take over and get them into the promised land. And so he must depart. Then the third condition is prayer. No greater works without prayer. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at this time. And he says in chapter 14, verse 13, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name." Now remember, verse 12, at the last phrase, "I go to the Father." He is with the Father. And, now he's with the Father, "and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Ask in my name. Now praying in his name, we have noted five things, and we're finished with that phrase now. But just to bring it, what does it mean? So that you walk out of here, I know what that means. First of all, we must be a believer to pray in his name with a spiritual reality of positional truth. This is what he means when he says, "I am in the Father in me." And when he said, "I am in the Father, therefore what I speak is not my words but him. The Father in me, therefore the Father does his work in me." So praying in his name is praying in position with him. Secondly, praying on the basis of who and what Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished. This we noted in the study of the pattern of salvation 1, salvation 2. 3, patterned after spiritual love. We are to love as he loved. We are to pray as he prayed. To pray in his name is to pray in his love. And his love put him on the cross. If you're going to pray in reference to the greater works, remember the framework. This is not about take care of my grandmother, my mother, help this and do that, and let it sunshine today so our party goes well. All these things, these iffy prayers. These are prayers related to the greater work. Nothing wrong with those other prayers. These are prayers related to the greater work. These are the prayers I'm asking you to pray regard to my teaching in California. So, to pray in his name is to pray as he would pray. 4, to pray in his name is to pray with the same desires that Jesus Christ desired, and we can have those desires by and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 2:12. We can have his desires if we have and are empowered by the Spirit. And 5, to pray in his name requires us to think as Jesus Christ thought. That is to have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in the Holy Spirit, and we can think as he thinks. So if we're going to pray, we're going to pray in his as he would pray. Just as we love as he would love. When you and I have spiritual love flowing out from us, it's not our love, it's his love, empowered by the Spirit. When you and I will pray in his name, it's as though he were praying in that respect. Now, one thing before we leave, this powerful passage of praying in his name. And I'll test a little bit this week on his name. I want to deal with a couple of things, about 6-7 things dealing with his name before we leave it. I don't want to make it a long process taking up all morning for this. But I want your mind to start thinking of praying in his name and the power and the significance of that. So let's go through a flow here very quickly. 1. While this name, Jesus Christ's name, has great power at the throne of God, the world hates this name. The world hates this name, and therefore the world hates all who bear it. And you and I as Christians bear his name, and we are hated because of that. You don't have to look with me, but I want to finish up to a point this morning. Matthew 10:22. And Matthew 10:22 says, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end, perseverance of faith, that will be delivered." And the point is, we are hated when you identify yourself with that name. We've already dealt with the fact, people, our gospel, this is why I need your prayer in the time in which you and I live. Our gospel is hated by the world. And just in my short lifetime, it has changed in this country of ours. When I was a young lad in elementary, we had Easter things, we had Christmas things, and kids were reading. They weren't even Christians, were reading the Bible and saying the parts of Joseph and the wise men and Herod and all of this stuff, and acting it every Christmas. We would have Easter things where it would be read in school. It was. Well, what is this all about? It was easy to witness. People, I want you to pray for our teenagers and our young people. It's so tough in a world of drugs and the sexual things that they have to involve in and the anti-things related to God. But let me tell you something. It is the most difficult thing to witness today. For a teenager, not only to live it is tough, but to witness for Christ is even tougher. It was nothing for me as an elementary student. People sometimes, wow, you let people Christ when you were in elementary. It was easy. They were ready for it. They'd get up and read scripture and pray. What does this mean? And I knew what it meant. I mean, it wasn't even like a big deal to me. Well, what that means is Christ, Son of God, who came and he died and bore all your sins, and if you just believe in him, you won't go to hell. Oh, I don't want to go to hell. I mean, what's kidding? I don't want to go to hell. Then all you have to do is trust him. But it's simple. That's not true anymore. The world hates our gospel. When I spoke in California last time, that's why I need your prayer. There are people, they resist. They resent strongly. We spent 1 hour, I forgot what night it was, we stayed there at 11:45. We started about 7:45, stayed at 11:45, and about an hour of that time was condemnation of everybody. They just, the whole gospel presentation, all are condemned, but all can be redeemed in Christ. That's the good news. That's the vital part. Our gospel is not life. And only in this person. It's exclusive. Not in Buddha, not in Muhammad, not in being good. Just in this one. So, what you're saying is, everybody's condemned, and only those in Christ. Our gospel's not loved anymore. The world doesn't come to it readily. They don't like it that it's just in this name and this name only. That's why I need your prayers to speak boldly to people who don't like this name, who don't understand this name. This name is exclusive to them. Only those in Christ. Well, you know, that's what you Christians think. The gospel is not well presented, or not well appreciated anymore. And be able to present it accurately and clearly what the gospel is for both unbeliever and believer. The world hates this name. So while you and I pray in it and it has great power, the world hates it. Let me move on. Secondly, in reference to the greater work, the hope of the Gentiles is in the name of Jesus Christ. And that, you recall, was the whole concept of the greater work. The greater work is the spiritual kingdom of Christ on earth now, opening up his kingdom to the Gentiles. We looked at the Old Testament part, we looked in the Gospels at this, and we looked at the mystery epistles to the church. And all three showed this is what's come, is opening up the kingdom to the Gentiles, the hope of the Gentiles, as we sang about in Victory of Grace this morning. Let me just read to you, write it down, and let me read. 12:21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. It's the hope of the Gentiles. Three, repentance and forgiveness of sins, the gospel, is to be proclaimed in his name. Turn with me to Luke 24, please. Turn with me to Luke 24. Let's take a look. Luke 24. All right, in Luke 24, let's look at verse 45. Luke 24:45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their mind. They're not going to understand it if he doesn't. Verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Verse 47. and that repentance for forgiveness and sin should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So we covered how the salvation is in His name. We did that in our study. And here, repentance and forgiveness are in this name and no other name. And until you grasp that by faith, that the world resents this. You Christians are very narrow-minded. Boy, if you don't believe in just this Jesus, then you're going to hell. And they resent that. They don't like that aspect of it. And that's why the world hates that name. Point four. We are blessed if we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, there is a blessing related to this. Let me, for the sake of time, I'll give you a scripture reference and read it. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. People, that's powerful. The Holy Spirit's on you. That's the condition. You're reviled for His name because of that. And when you tap into the power of the Spirit, you can expect it. You are going to suffer once you walk in the power of the Spirit. Because His whole purpose in coming is Jesus Christ. And Satan hates that name and hates that power. So you can count on it. But there is a blessing. Some people have trouble with, I'm not here for rewards in heaven and this type of thing, and they make it sound good. People, that's not good. You should want rewards. You should want rewards in eternity. You should want this eternal blessing. Why? Because it says, when I was on planet Earth, that this person on planet Earth, in this body of the flesh, walked by faith. You glorified Christ. That's why He gives this blessing. It's a wonderful thing. So, and then the second passage, the first Peter again, 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Acts 5:41. Let me read it. Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Philippians 1:29. For you it has been granted for Christ's benefit, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, His benefit. Point five. We are to sing to His name. And I love this morning. Because sometimes James and I will get together, and sometimes we just don't have time. This week we didn't have time. We were both very busy. It was just amazing when I saw what he was singing, and thought about what we were going to be dealing with. That just think of the songs we sang this morning and praising Christ and thanking Christ. And here we are to sing to His name. Romans 15:9. Romans 15:9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God, that's what you and I are, redeemed Gentiles, for His mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. It's a powerful name. In so many respects, you and I are involved in spiritual love and Cleveland love in regard to His name. His very name is so powerful. And I live in a different world. I don't know how far I'm going to get here, but in dealing with just this name, all my life, as a little boy, in the flesh, I'm used profanity, heard it in school, heard it in college, heard it in the military, heard it in my life, hear it in movies, hear it everywhere. But when they use the name Jesus, it has always just shot through me. So many words that people can use, my soul doesn't even care about it. But you let somebody just say that name in a form of profanity. I don't know why they can't say anybody else's name. It has to be that name. And sometimes in a movie, you're just sitting there watching a movie, and it's boom, there's the name. It's totally out of place. But they've got to use that name. And it just seeps through you. You love that very name. And if they have to use that name. Why don't it be Satan's name or anybody else's name? Whatever. No, it's got to be that name, Jesus. And it just, boom. But spiritual love is going to have a love for that name. Point six. And of course, thanksgiving to God the Father is given in His name. And that is in parallel to our study of praying in His name. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. This person, all that He means to us. Seven, everything that we do should be done in His name. Let me read it to you for the sake of time. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in play, vacation, fun, church, husband, wife, single, whatever you do in word or deed, opening your mouth or in action, do all in the name of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Eight, God the Holy Spirit, faith and love are all given that we might glorify His name. If you will, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. God the Father, faith, and love are all given to us that we might glorify His name. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. And if you'll look with me at verse 11. To this end also we pray. There's prayer again. To this end, it's with this goal in mind, we pray for you, always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. Now, what is the desire for goodness and the work of faith? The greater work that we're in the midst of studying. That every desire, and we have to have that desire to pray in His name, for goodness and the work of faith with power, that's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in order that, verse 12, in order that, now if you look at the beginning of verse 11, to this end, those with, in the Hebrew, in the Greek construction, to this end, and now verse 12, in order that, here it is, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, union model, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I just wanted to go through some of those things dealing with His name. Just your mind set in that area, praying in His name, everything about our life, people, is in His name. You can't be not in faith. You can't be in sin and leave anything of His name in a glorifying way. It's just not going to. You're not going to be in a sinful state, which is absence of faith, and doing that kind of, and be thinking, I'm occupied with His name. I care about His name. No, you don't. You can't. The flesh doesn't care about His name. See, when you and I stop trusting, we go to the flesh doesn't care about this name. It cares about my name. Not His name. My name. What I want. And that's why we continue in the sin. Until we decide, I don't care about my name, I want to be in His name. His glory. Then we move back to the faith. But it's so important to see what's going on. Okay, let's move back to John 14. Move into a battle point of our study. John 14 and verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, now we're ready for the phrase, that will I do. Now, Jesus Christ here declares that He will do the greater work. What's the prayer related to? It's giving you the simplicity right from the beginning. The prayer is related to the greater work. He will do the greater work in you. He will do them. That's what he's declaring here. Now, this is a powerful statement in the spiritual warfare, and most people, when they reach this phrase, now we enter into the debate, the argument. And oh, how Christians love to argue. And oh, how we love to take our stand. Never more profound than in seminary. Never more profound when you're in with that class. And boy, you're just going to argue your point down with each other. Here's my verses. Here are your verses. So we're now in a... This is where a debate starts. This is where the battle starts now. Theological arguments. And the theological arguments, we're going to argue. Who answers prayer? Who answers the prayer? And we're going to argue about it. People, I want to tell you something very clearly. Just starting off, I don't care which one of them answers as long as it's answered. Now, if you want to argue, no. Jesus, you can't answer prayer. I don't want you to answer my prayer. I only want the Father to answer it. Or, no, I only want, you, Holy Spirit, you can't answer it. If you want to do that, fine, you do that. I don't care which one of them answers it. If you do, fine. We're going to stay with the text. I just want to give a point here. We enter this with a proper attitude. Don't really care. What I care about is that it's answered. That the prayer is answered in regard to leading others into what? The spiritual kingdom. So I just want to start with that concept. But we're going to argue now. But the debate, who answers prayer? Does God the Father answer the prayer? Does everybody believe that God the Father answers the prayer? Over here and get your verses. Everybody believes that the Son answers the prayer. Y'all get over here and get your verses ready. And everybody believes that the Holy Spirit answers prayer. And there are verses. Get your verses and y'all get over here. And we're going to argue. And you tell those over there that Holy Spirit can't answer. And you tell those Jesus Christ can't answer. And no, the get into all your arguments if that's where you want to be. If you like that argument stuff, that's what happens. And then, there's one other group over here. Really, it's man who answers his own prayer. You got to pray, but you got to do. So, man, we got one little group over here, a couple people over there who believe that. And we're all going to argue, and we're all going to show our verses. And I'm not kidding people. This gets tough. These Christians are ready to separate from each other. Can you imagine? I'm going to separate from you because you believe Jesus Christ answers prayer. I just, no way. See, I'm going to argue with that. And, let's get ready. I might as well just let it go today and get out of town early in the morning. Let me just let it go. To whom do we pray? Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me now. Look at verse 14 and see what verse 14 says. John chapter 13, verse 14, and note what it says. If you ask, what's your Bible say? Me. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that isn't really what he means. Okay, you try to work through what he means then. Well, he didn't mean now. I'm going to come to this. We'll get to it to us now. What he's dealing with is he's just talking to the disciples now. No, you can't do... People, be honest, at least, with your dealing with the context. This, because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. This is throne sitting. Ask me. Oh, no, you can't pray to Jesus. I can't handle that. So I'm just going to throw that one out there. So let's get in our debate. Who's going to answer prayer? And to whom can we pray? Okay? This can't be. Cannot pray to him. I guess I've read this, but I'll deal with that when I get there. Let's just stay with our argument right now. We got enough to deal with. Who's going to answer prayer? Who's going to deal with it? People get so upset, and what? We get so legalistic, so law, on arguing whom we can pray to and who's going to answer our prayer. One of the problems is we like things being from our Anglo-Saxon, Roman background. We like things 1, 2, 3, black and white. It disturbs. It disturbs when the Father can hear and answer and Christ can hear and answer our prayers. I don't know why, but it disturbs a lot of our believers. When I was growing up, and the first years my real father was dead, but when my mother remarried, Dad used to, I really didn't care which one of them gave me the $5 that I needed. I didn't care whether it was my stepfather or my mother. I really didn't care as long as I got the $5. The problem was when I didn't get the $5 from either one. I loved it when they both gave me $5, not knowing that the other had done it. That was, every now and then that would happen. Not often, but every now and then, because they didn't work together on that deal. So, but it didn't bother me. But this is gonna, we gotta work through some things here, but people get so upset, so legalistic, so, you know, in these things. Now, if we didn't have a passage, they would never buy it. But at least when we have various passages, we're gonna have to deal with the black and white and kind of setting that and seeing what Scripture is actually dealing with. But we like to think that 1, 2, 3, black and white, this is the way it is. It must be either God the Father or Jesus Christ or the Holy, but it can't just be either one of them. I can't handle that. See, I don't know why we can't handle it theologically, but a lot of Christians can't. Just can't handle that. That Christ is going to answer the prayers. What we want to do, as we move into this, it's going to be like Job. This was Job's great problem. This is Job's great problem. What was his great problem? I've got it all figured out, God. And what happened to Job? God didn't stay in the boundaries that Job had it figured out. Job was so certain he had God figured out and God's plan figured out. And this is the way everything is. I've got it all nice and structured. You bless those who are good. You curse or bring trouble to those who are bad. Got it. And then things started changing. And Job said, wait a minute, God. God, you're wrong. You're wrong, God. You see, you're stepping out of my definition of you. You're stepping out of the way I've got the plan understood. And when you do that, it disturbs me, God, and I don't want you to disturb me. Don't limit God, people. Don't do that. That's one of the great things about Job 42. I retract everything I said. You are God. And you say, well, didn't you know that in chapter 1? Not like that. I'm not putting any boundaries on you. You're God. You do it. So I just trust you. You're God. So this is a movement of going into all of this. So my desire as we look into this morning is that you think in terms of the oneness, people. If we thought about, and this isn't just me, this people who study the whole book of John. And when we study so long, and all this time in chapter, on verse 13, James asked me this morning, are you still in verse 13? That one more, give me one more week, and then we'll move. But we do lose some of the whole concept of the Gospel of John. And one of the great things of the whole Gospel of John is the oneness. The oneness of Jesus Christ and God the Father. If you just picked up this and read it as a letter and just read through, his emphasis is the oneness of God the Father and Jesus Christ, how they are one. Christ in the Father in Christ. This is the oneness. We have to think in terms of the union model. See? And Paul is going to go, this is the Gospel of John. Paul is going to take you to the next step, the oneness. He's going to deal with the oneness of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. He's going to deal a lot with the oneness of Christ in the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's in us, Christ is in us. So he'll deal with this. Don't be disturbed. If anything, give thanks. You'll rejoice in it if you understand the union model. This is the union model at work. I am in the Father in me. I in you, you in me. This is a phenomenal, wonderful thing, not something to cause us to back off of. So Jesus Christ sits on the throne, in the midst of the throne of God. Think about now what you're saying. A member of the human race now sits at the throne of God. He has oneness with the Father. There's no difference between them who hears or answers prayer. He sits with the Father. So instead of getting upset when Jesus Christ declares that He will answer our prayers related to the greater work, instead of getting upset, instead of arguing, step back and think a moment of the power of that statement. Think of the significance. Think of what you want to take away by saying you cannot answer prayer. Think of what, you can't answer prayer, Christ. Think of what you're taking away that God gives him. The power and the position that Jesus Christ has been given at the right hand of God the Father. Think about the power of this statement in the spiritual warfare. Who wanted to sit on that throne? Who desired it? Who desired it? Somebody answer. Who desired it? Satan. And he is one of us. Now Satan did not want to sit on that throne to answer prayer. Satan did not want to sit on that prayer, on that throne for our benefit. But here is one of us, a member of the human race, now sitting on that throne. Think about it. The power that God has given to a member of the human race, His Son, Jesus Christ. So the context. Jesus Christ, because I go to the Father. People, it's a member of the human race now sitting on the throne of God. And that all these verses deal with Jesus Christ in the third heaven, and in that position, people, He acts. He is in heaven. He is on the throne. For here's heaven, the place of the battle. You saw that this morning in the reading of Ephesians 6. He's in heaven. He's sitting on the throne. And while there, people, He acts. He's not just sitting there. This is not, sometimes I give degrees. Just a person gets a degree that accomplished something. They didn't go through the years of studying and the test and everything. They get an honorary degree. Doesn't really mean a whole lot, but you got one. See? Well, Christ is just sitting there. It doesn't really mean anything. No. This is directly related to spiritual warfare. Satan, I want to get on that throne, and I'm going to rebel and get there. God says to Jesus Christ, sit on this throne, and that means you're going to act on it. You have the position and the power. What does it mean to sit at the throne? It's not an honorary position. It's a position of power to act, to be just what God is on that throne. If God can answer prayer, if God can hear prayer, anyone who sits on that throne can hear. If God can answer prayer, anybody who sits on that throne can answer prayer. Think about what's happening. Don't laugh the wicked. Rejoice, if you want to use that word with it. Of John 14, rejoice. Here's a member of the human race that God says, sit there and He acts on that. We've taken a flow through some of the acts that God does, like defending us and building us a home and these types of things. Here's something else. I will do it. It's a powerful statement right in the midst of the battle between God and Satan. Who is sufficient to be God? Who is sufficient? People, who is sufficient to answer prayer? Think about the magnitude of what we're saying. Who is sufficient to answer my prayer? Are angels? Are the men? Am I? God can answer prayer. Why? That's why I go to Him. And now Christ, never before, Christ is sitting there. He can. Why? What God has done to my Savior. But exalting Him to that position. It's phenomenal. This is a whole deal in this whole conflict of answering prayer, keeping His word. I will do it. I will. That's a promise. I'll do it. And because He sits on that throne, He can. Look at Isaiah 41 with me a moment. Oh, my time is going. Isaiah 41. Let's take a look. Isaiah 41, and we're going to look at verse 4 together. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the first and the last, I am He. Now look at verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. Satan has taken it away in the desert. And their tongue is parched,
with thirst? I, the Lord, will answer them myself. People get upset that Christ answers prayer. People, he's always been answering prayer. Why do you want to take it away now? This is one of the great hopes of the Old and New Testament. He's always been doing it. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. He's my God, he's your God. Verse 18, I will open the rivers on the bare heights. This is the living water. And springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land foundations of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the Jupiter in the desert. All of this is significant for our souls of what's going on. Together with the box tree and the cypress, that they may see, that they may see and recognize. You and I will get to see some things about Christ in the answering of prayer related to greater works. And consider and gain insight as well. This is what it's about, gaining this insight. What does it mean that Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father? That the hand of the Lord has done this. His hand has done this. Christ. And the Holy One of Israel has created it. Present your case, the Lord says. Now he's talking, if you see it, he's talking to Satan, who cannot answer the prayer, cannot say, I will do it. Bring forth, forward your strong arguments. The king of Jacob says, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. See, Christ said, yeah, I will do it. That's his sufficiency. Because I'm sitting on that throne, I, Jesus Christ, will do it. Nobody else can say that. The God of the human race or angels, he can. Why? Because of where he sits. He's been exalted to do it. Continuing verse 22, and as for the former events, declared what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterwards, that we may know that you are God. In other words, Satan, see if that we may know you are God. Do this. This is something sufficient of God. People, why do you resist that Satan Christ is going to answer your prayer? Don't you believe he's God? Don't you believe he's the God-man exalted in this place? Take us away from him. You take away a part of being deity. Satan cannot do what is being said here. This is the whole challenge. Present your case, verse 21. Verse 23, declare the things that are going to come afterwards, that we may know that you are God. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are no account, and your work accounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. So you and I have chosen whom? Christ. Who's the one we've chosen? The one sitting at the right hand of the Father, who is able both to hear and receive and answer prayer. That's who we have our faith in. Continuing verse 25. I have aroused one from the north, and he has come. That's very significant, from the north. From the rising of the sun, he will call on my name, and he will come upon rulers and as upon mortals. Even as the potter treads clay. Who has declared this from the beginning that we might know? Or from former things that we might say, he is right. Surely there was no one who has declared. Surely there is no one who has proclaimed. Surely there is no one who has heard of your words. In other words, God says, this is the efficiency of who's God. I'll do it. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And God only can do that. Christ says, you ask in my name, I'll do it. You and I, this is strength in your faith. This is strength in your moment by moment faith and your faith in regard to prayer, in regard to the greater works. I'll do it. I am God. I'm sitting on this throne. I will do it. Poeo, the bird. No way you're going to get around this in the Greek, people. I'm not going to write the Greek up there. No way you're going to get around it. Greek doesn't help us or hurt us. I will do it. That's what it says. Verse 27. Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are. And to Jerusalem, I will give a messenger of good news, gospel. But when I look, there is no one, and there is no counselor among them. Who, if I ask, can give an answer? Behold, all of them are false teachers. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness. See, no one except Jesus Christ can stop Christ when he says, I will do it. I don't care what anybody says. Somebody says, no, Christ can't answer prayer. It's not going to stop him. You can go on with that belief. But you're not going to stop him by your belief. Scripture declares, I'll do it. And when you and I think of what he's saying, when he says that, I'll answer that prayer from my throne, my exalted position. No one is going to stop him from doing it. He will do it. So he says, I will do it. This is a statement. It's a statement of comfort to us, people. It's a wonderful, comforting statement for each one of us, but it also does more than that. It just shoots right through the whole spiritual warfare. It is comforting for us to know that Christ will answer prayer, but it is also a statement that Satan in the spiritual warfare. This is why. Now start listening with me. What did we have in our reading when I asked you to pray for me? Be aware. Be on alert. Satan knows that Christ can answer your prayers in regard to the greater works, in regard to my opening my mouth in boldness of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. He knows that. Who's going to try to come in and camouflage your thinking in regard to that kind of prayer this week? Satan, he doesn't want this. You must appreciate the power of prayer, but when you do that, then you think, the moment you understand the power of the prayer, the power that Christ answers the prayer, the power that God the Father answers the prayer, because he does. You have to remember, this is why sometimes prayer is very difficult for me. Satan doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to alter you. He's going to try to come in and influence, distract, do a lot of things in regard to your prayer life. Pray at all times. Be on alert, though. Because he doesn't want you to pray this kind of prayer. Because it demonstrates the power of Christ in answering the prayer. So it's a powerful statement about our exalted Lord, people. That's what we're dealing with. It's a powerful statement. Can Satan answer prayer? No. Can angels answer prayer? No. This is something reserved for whom? God. Understand that. This is something reserved for God. God can and will answer prayer. Jesus Christ has been given that position with God. Wow. That's his exalted position. This is something only for God and God's throne to do. And he's given all that authority and all that power. How many times have we seen that in the Gospel of John? To this one, our Savior, our friend, the head of the body. He's given that position to him. Oh, don't resent it. Rejoice over it. This is something that has never been before. A member of the human race taken topside and put it right here on the top. He said, right here, next to my right hand. What does that mean? Honor position? No. You act from this position. You act. You're going to do a lot of things from this position. Such a powerful statement. Satan can't answer the prayer. Angels can't answer the prayer. Man can't answer the prayer. Only God answers prayer. Only God. And now Jesus Christ says, I'll do it. I'll answer prayer. No, you're not qualified to answer prayer. What? Yes, I am qualified. I sit on the throne. This has been given to me by the Father. The powerful place. Say, can a man do it now? Yes, the exalted man, Jesus Christ, can do this. So Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ is given this position, this power, this place by God. We don't want to be frightened of him doing it. Now, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. It's a future active indicative of pleo. Future? Why the future? When he sits at the throne. You can't say this is just for why he's with him now. Some people want to get around to me there in verse 14 and get around all of this by saying what he's talking to them now. This is future tense. It's not present. Even his present is still related to the because, but the future really helped us a lot. I will do it. I will answer your prayer. This is clear. This is what the verse says. He's going to answer it. And if you want to argue, no, I don't want you to answer my prayer. If the Father didn't answer my prayer, I don't want an answer. Huh? Is that what you say? Is what you pray? No. What an exalted position this gives our Savior. Now God has put him into this position. Now, what I throw with you in closing. He's always been doing this though. This doesn't hurt me one bit. Doesn't in any way disturb when I saw this principle. I will do it. I'm in that position with God. He's always been doing it. Some people want to take it away from me now. I don't know why they want to do it, but okay. But he's always been doing it. Look with me in closing. I've got some verses I want to close with. Look with me at Psalm 55. Go back to Psalm 55 a moment. Take a trip with me here about our Savior. Psalm 55. And we're going to look at verse 16. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will deliver me. Evening and morning, at noon, I will complain and murmur. He will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. This is a believer redeeming his deliverance. For there are many who strive with me, strive against me. And he says in verse 19, God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. Now, who sits on that throne? Jesus Christ. This is an exalted place that we've given him. Look at Psalm 93 in that respect. Psalm 93, verse 2. Psalm 93, verse 2. Thy throne is established from of old, Christ. Thou art from everlasting. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me. For I am afflicted and needy. Well, David and his people could pray to Christ, but I can't. I don't know why we want to fight this. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou, my God, deliver thy servant who trusts in thee. Faces of grace, of faith. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of thy servant. For to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And I know a lot of people who talk about the Old Testament being the age of the law, and the New Testament the age of grace, but when you listen to them teach, and when you read their book, we had to read a lot of commentaries in 7th Seminary, and you read this stuff, they really turn the church into a greater period of law. They take away the side of the intimacy between believers in Christ from the New Testament believer. And yet, Christ is just the opposite. Now that he's become one of us, much closer. Let's read verse 8. There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord. No one. This is his exalted position in the church now that you and I live, even greater than here. Nor are there any works like thine. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. That's the greater work that you and I get to have a part of. For thou art great and doest wondrous deeds. This is the work. I will do it. Thou alone art God. Look at Isaiah 41. Go back to Isaiah 41 with me a minute. All right, Isaiah 41, verse 17. The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open the rivers, bear the heights, all these things. Verse 19, I will put to cedar all of these things. Verse 20, look what he says. In order that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this. People, do you see what we get to do when we pray and he will do it? It's extending your faith. He's going to do the greater works in you. He's going to do the greater works in me. We get to participate. But he's going to be the one doing the work. I will do it. I'll do the greater work. That's what your prayer is concerning. I, Jesus Christ, will do them, just as I did the great work. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, two verses, five to seven. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse, in other words, idols, and weigh silver on a scale, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed, they worship it. They look up, they look upon their shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. People, what kind of a Savior do you and I have exalted? One that can hear us. One that will hear us and will do it. Think about him. Praying in his name, he will do it. He will do the greater work. It should strengthen your prayer life. Not an idol, not sitting up there with no ears, but sitting up there to hear. And he'll do it. He will answer. Hosea. Hosea 14. On the minor prophet. Hosea 14. End of the book. Last two verses. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. He does this in his exalted position as our resurrected, ascended, and glorified Savior. I will do it. It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a Lebanon cypress. From me comes your fruit. Look at this. This is beautiful. This is your relationship with your Savior. I'm rich. You want luxury? Come to me. Not the luxury of the world. This is spiritual work related to the spiritual, to the greater work, the spiritual warfare. Verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know that. This is what I want you to do. Be wise and discerning. This isn't anything away from the Father when we say Christ can hear and answer prayer. This is glorifying to the Father. He's exalted his Son to this position. This is, you understand what's happening in this whole warfare. Don't limit it to our little battles of theology. Think about what it means if Christ indeed sitting on that throne and can hear and answer my prayer. What does that mean about him? What does that tell me about them? There's something phenomenal about our Savior. And he loves you and he cares about you.